Now I ask that you give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother and elder, Andy Brown.
Good evening to each of you. As usual, when I'm in this position, I find myself with a lot of thoughts, and I hope that we can organize them in a way that they can be of some benefit. I think it's been a while since I've spoke here. I think the last time I was supposed to speak, I was the hospital with my dad, so thankfully he's not there at the hospital any longer, so that's a good thing. We're going to start this evening in 2 Peter. I'm going to use this somewhat as a text, and like I said, I have a lot of thoughts I'm going to try and get across to you, and hopefully we can do that in the time that's given us. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to stop there for a minute. We're going to come back and read some more there. But these words this evening just kind of struck me that I wonder if we know who we are, and that the blessing and the opportunity that the Lord has given us. I listened to a little bit of talk radio. I don't get too into it, but I'm driving across town. I like to have the traffic report and all that, and I spend a decent amount of time in my truck, and I don't, like I say, I don't get too carried away with the talk radio thing, but I listen to it mainly for news and find out what's going on in the world around us, and depending on who's on the radio, sometimes it's a pretty dreary picture painted there, you know. Of the state of our country and the state of our world today. Several places in the world, there's civil unrest. I know some of the bigger police departments and stuff in our country are training their people right now for civil unrest in our nation. The government is coming up with a special task force just for that very thing. That they're fearful there might be civil unrest. I hope not. I'll be honest with you. I like the reasonably peaceful place that we live. But as we contemplate this, we contemplate different people we know are out of work, and boy, things are bad. And then every once in a while, I like to flip that coin over and remind people that 93% of the people in our society in Arizona here are working and are still paying their bills and still going about their daily lives. And not that it isn't important that some people are out of work, because it is. But in all this turmoil and question that meet us, it's funny because obviously our company isn't any busier than anybody else right now. And so I go to our clients and I'm looking for work, which is a little bit of a unusual thing for me, because typically we have more work than we know what to do with. So I'm normally not out there knocking on doors looking for work. But the last several months, that's what I've been doing. And almost everywhere you go, within just a short period of time, that conversation goes to, gee, I wonder what's going on in our society. I wonder what our economy is going to do, you know. And so it can't help but be upon our minds. But then I like to look at, well, where do I really need to have my focus? As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, where does my thoughts, my focus need to be? And as we read these verses of Scripture here, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I wonder sometimes when we kind of get bogged down in our society and the troubles and difficulties of life, and you know, each one of us have problems in our life, different problems. If we remember this, that you know, many great and precious promises have been given to us, but with them also come a responsibility to a particular way of living. Let's continue on the fifth verse. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if all things be in you and abound, if all these things, that this brotherly kindness and this faith and virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance, if all these things be in us, not just kind of, but abound in us, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a promise there. There's a way of escape there. As we see troubles and difficulties coming in our society, and we all hope it's going to get better, but we don't know. You know, as we have troubles and difficulties in our personal life, same thing. We hope it's going to get better, but we don't know. You know, I hope my dad don't have to spend another month in the hospital, but we don't know. He may, you know. But as all these things we deal with in our life, if we put the basic fundamental beliefs of the gospel of Christ to action in our life, we will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ninth verse, it says, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. We have a greater power than those in the world. We have a greater ability to peace and calmness and a way of living that our brothers and sisters in the world do not have. They don't have access to the understanding that we have. So my question to you this evening, are we taking advantage of it? Are we putting it into action in our life? I appreciate Adam's testimony this morning that, you know, just that 1 week of isolation, but not just isolation, but bombardment of the world, well, wears you down in a hurry. It can wear you down in a hurry. But how often do we make decisions that intentionally separate us from the very source of strength that we have, that intentionally take our time, our energy, our effort away from the renewing that the things that the Lord has given us? I want to continue in the 1 Peter, in the 5th chapter. We're going to read a few verses there, starting with verse 4. And this was really, starting in verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you. So it was really pointed towards the ministry. But I think it's very applicable to all of us. In the 4th verse, it says, then when the chief shepherd shall appear, meaning Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I want to continue reading here, but I want to talk for a minute, and that is humility in our walk with the Lord is a key factor. And it's mentioned over and over and over again in the Scriptures, in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible by the Lord Himself. Humility is a key factor, and it's something that probably we all struggle with to some degree or another. I know in our society today, just the opposite is taught, that you're number one. If you're a good football player or you're a tough guy or whatever, you're number one. I see displays of things that I look at, and you know, this is my thinking, my way of looking at things is not always right, I know. But it's really a way of looking at, look at me. Things that we do in our society today really say, look at me. At the office where I work, my desk is setting up against the window, against the wall, and there's about a 3-foot wide window there and then a glass door. And people can't see in, but I can see out, which is kind of funny sometimes. And people walk, the door is locked because it's a private office, and the door next to it goes to the next suite over. And so people walk up there all day and try and get in the door, and they really should be going to the next door, you know. So we laugh at them. But oftentimes I see people standing out there talking on the phone. And probably 4 or 5 times in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, I was nearly scared when I looked up from my desk. I catch a little motion, and I see somebody walking by there, and I had to do the double take, you know, covered with tattoos. Not just a tattoo, covered with tattoos, which just grosses me out. But that just tells you how old I am. But it's really something that we do in our society that says, hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. Look at all what I've done to myself here, you know. And whether it's tattoos or whatever it is, that's not the goal. That's not the humility the Lord's looking for. I try and explain it this way. When people look at us, we're supposed to be a mirror. We should be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about Him. It should be to His glory and to His honor. And if we're doing things, whether our actions or our look or whatever it is that draws attention to me and glorifies me, I'm not walking in humility. The Lord is looking for people who can reflect His love and His light. We're called to be a light unto the world. And that thought has come to me over and over and over again lately. What are we doing in this day in this day and age to be a light unto the world? This society that we live in really isn't overly interested in what we have to say, are they? I don't know when the last time you had an opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel was, but some people be polite. Every once in a while you get somebody that's interested. But as an overall society, they're too busy to especially hear of our conservative, what they would consider judgmental ways, because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But that's our job. Is to somehow reflect the light of Christ unto the world. Last Sunday, I was in Sholo with a small group of people, and eventually our conversation went, and it's again something else I've thought about over and over again. It's right in line with what I'm talking about. How do we show value to our kids, to those around us, that makes you want? Makes you want to be a part of what I have. If I wander around all the time with a long face and, man, oh, the world's terrible and the Lord's going to come and that's going to be the end of things, and doesn't really encourage me to want to be a part of it. Are we showing to our family members, to the people we work with, a lifestyle, an attitude of, man, what that guy has something. What does he have that I want to know what's going on in his life? You know, are we projecting that to those around us? That's a glass of water. How much water is in that, Susie? It's an age-old question. It's an easy one. The cup's half full. Someone else may say the cup's half empty. you know. My point this evening is really not that. It's perception. It's all in how you perceive it. It's all in how you perceive it. I run into this stumbling block in my work as well, and it's how are you perceived? You know, my little company, as we work, and we really compete with companies that are much, much larger than we are. 10 times the volume. Or if we do $20 million work, they do $200 million work. And the question is, how are we perceived as a company? Do we give that level of confidence that make you want to hire me to do this project for you? It's all in perception. Is the cup half full or is it half empty? Are those guys really on the ball, or are they just, they're nice guys, but they're not quite there, you know? Obviously, you see where this question's going. How are we perceived? In the eyes of the people that you associate with, I see people down here at the church, kids playing, sometimes our young ladies with their children playing here. I see a vehicle next door to my house there oftentimes, some lady picking fruit off my tree, and go over and say hi to her. She's a friend of Liza's. How are we perceived? You know, when I come out of my backyard all greasy and dirty, and what's going on out here? You know, how am I perceived? When I open my mouth to the coworker, Adam said he has a friend, a partner, the worker, how's he perceived as a Christian? Not as a policeman or a fireman or a construction worker. How are we perceived as a believer of Jesus Christ? Are we doing our job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? There's no time off. It's a full-time job. In the fifth verse I read here, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all ye submit one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. I'm here to tell you, I need God's grace in my life. The sixth verse, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Not that I'll exalt myself, that God will exalt us in due time. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's what we're up against. That's what we're up against. Our adversary is as a lion. The Book of Mormon tells us a young lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who's a smart fellow here? Nathan, how many enemies does a lion have in Africa?
No.
Okay, how many predators feed on lions?
Almost none.
Yeah, none. They're pretty much king of the jungle, aren't they? You know, a herd of gazelle come up on a pride of lions. The lions don't get up and run off. You know, they're not scared. The adversary is not scared of you. He's not scared of me. We're empowered through Jesus Christ that we can be victorious over the adversary. We're empowered by righteous living. By righteous living. There's something expected of us day in and day out. Here in the 8th verse I read, it said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. That word sober keeps appearing in Paul's writings as well as in some of the Book of Mormon writings. And I think most of the time it doesn't mean not drunk. That's not the sober he's talking about. He's talking about being serious. A few minutes ago I made reference to the fact that, you know, we probably don't need to wander around all day with a long face and not have joy in our heart. Because that's what people see. is if we truly have the joy of Jesus Christ in our heart. That comes out. Comes out in who we are, what we say, what we do, how we look at the glass. It affects our ability to view situations and determine correctly the way to go about solving those situations. But yet, at the same time, we're called to be sober, to be vigilant. What does that mean, some good college-educated teacher? Susie, what does the word vigilant mean? Determined? How about Kim? She's another one of these teachers here, soon to be. Constantly watchful?
On your toes.
Okay. All three of those are good, good. On your toes. Constantly watchful. Determined all the time. Why is that important in our walk with the Lord? That lion out there, he is. Our adversary is constantly determined. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We must be also. Let's move on. I want to read a verse in the book of Romans. And we'll read there in the 12th chapter. Starting in the first verse. And I don't know how many times I've read this, but I'm sure I'll read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Several thoughts in these few words that Paul wrote. One, I always like the first verse here, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, but that we have a living sacrifice. We know that Christ did away with the daily sacrifice that they did in the Old Testament, but there came something new, and that was us. What does it mean to sacrifice something, Chase? Not necessarily to kill, sacrifice it, but to not have something you perhaps would want, to give it up, you know. And as Paul in his writings, he oftentimes at the beginning of the book, he'll say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Was he a prisoner? By his own choice. He was a prisoner to the laws of God, to the commandments of Christ. He was a living sacrifice. He sacrificed his own will to do what the Lord would have him to do. And not anything less is asked of you and I, but to sacrifice our own desires, our own pleasures perhaps. And in the second verse it says, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable will of God. So let me ask you a question then. If I choose not to be transformed, but I choose to conform myself to this world, maybe to some little degree, then am I going to be able to prove that which is good and acceptable to God? Nay, are you paying attention enough to answer that question? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, let's try it again. A little confusing, that's why I was asking. I knew you were paying attention. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But if I choose to conform to the things of this world, am I going to know God's perfect will in my life? No, I'm not. I'm not. Whose choice is it? It's ours. Individually, it's our choice. Adam could choose last week if he wanted to go along with the flow of everybody else. I went to a little thing that I was totally out of place in last Thursday. Put on my shirt and tie and my jacket. Drove down to 24th Street and Camelback. Went across the street into the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. Big old banquet there. Sat down at one of the tables and watched our company receive an award for a building we built. I was invited. I just didn't go. But that's not me. That's not who I am. And I have no desire to conform to that way of life. But at the same time, I can see where it's inviting. It's inviting. I'm going to step on someone's toes right now, so just be prepared. I won't step for long, though, so hopefully it won't hurt too bad. I don't go to the movies. I choose not to conform to this life in that way. In my observation, there's a lot of influence there. That's not good. That's not good. But I'll ask again, whose decision is it? It's ours. Individually, to make those decisions. I'm sure there's things I do in life that others of you wouldn't, that you choose not to. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else, because certainly I'm not. But I bring it up that you might think about it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And that's really my point. We need to be living righteously if we are going to understand what God's will is in our life. I hear a lot of people say, a lot of younger people especially, I hear myself say, I just wish I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. In this circumstance, in this time in my life, I just wish I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. How do I come by that information? By a righteous walk with the Lord. And He can prove to you what His perfect and good acceptable will is. By a heartfelt communication with God every day. He can speak to you what His will is. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Again, pride is in opposition to God. We're going to look at a verse in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Alma, in the third chapter, verse 27. And I've read this before, and I like it because of a particular phrase it has in it. It says, and now, behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church. Here, Alma was speaking to those just like you and I. My brethren of the church. It's kind of a strange question he asks us next, for being members of the church. Have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced a mighty change in your heart? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith to view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds ye have done in this mortal body? Do we look forward to that? I'll be honest with you. I'm in no hurry to get there. I'm no hurry to get to that day. I kind of enjoy living the life I have. But I do look forward to the day that I'll see the Lord come in His glory. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day that we won't have to struggle in this life any longer. But I guess I hope in some ways that day is yet prolonged, that we have opportunity to bring those that we love to a knowledge of the gospel. Have we spiritually been born of God? Have we received His image in our countenance? Earlier I spoke a little bit about we're a mirror. We're supposed to be a mirror. Have we received the image of our Lord in our countenance? Do people see Him in us? Do they see the joy, the hope that you have within you? Sometimes we deal with difficult times in our life. I know 3 months ago, my mom passed away. You know, and then a month or so ago, Jesse's grandmother passed away. And then a few days ago, Gary's grandmother passed away. And all these things, it kind of tries us a little bit, doesn't it? It tries us a little bit. But also gives us opportunity to let people around us see the hope we have within us. A knowledge that this life isn't it, but there's something greater. There's something greater out there. I'm going to read a few more verses here. I'm going to jump back and reread the 31st verse, and it says, "Do you look forward with an eye of faith to view this mortal body raised in immortality, this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in this life? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourselves that you will hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed. For behold, your works have been works of righteousness upon the face of the earth." Do you imagine? No, I don't want to read the next verse. Do we imagine? Do we think we'll hear those words there in verse 32? Hear the voice of the Lord saying in that day, come unto me, ye blessed. How are we living? How are we living today? How are we looking at those around us? Are our works of righteousness? Are they going to withstand the judgment bar of God? Or are we going to be ashamed that day? You know, hold our head down and not be able to look at the Lord. Let's look in the book of Mosiah, chapter 2. I want us to remember that last verse I read there in Alma that says, you know, is the Lord's countenance in us. I want us to, if you don't go away here, anything else tonight, I want you to go away with that, you know, and think about that. Do we reflect the Lord's countenance? Let's look here in the book of Mosiah, chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in your remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures." I'm going to continue to read because I don't want to leave us here with us thinking King Benjamin thought we were all worthless, you know. But I think King Benjamin was saying this, that we might just get perspective. Might get perspective. That we need to remember God's greatness. His greatness and His all-knowing, all-willing, His goodness in our lives, and truly compared to Him of our own unworthiness. Not compared to each other, compared to Him. And this also goes along with what I've been talking about in humility. That we humble ourselves before the Lord. I have a little phrase, and I don't know how accurate it is, that I like to use, because I see it over and over again in the world today. And that is that oftentimes we've created God in our image. We all know that we were created in the image of God. But I see the churches of the world today and sometimes ourselves. We've created God in our image. In other words, we want to bring Him down to our level. He understands. He understands that He wants me to be happy. Well, both of those things are true. He does want you to be happy. And He does understand. But He's the one that sets the standard. And we can't bring Him down to our level. No matter what we do. Because His greatness and His goodness is far above us. Let's continue in verse 21. And humble yourselves into the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of an angel. And what that's referring to is the coming of Christ. Do we call on the name of the Lord daily? Do we stand steadfast? Do we find ourselves employed, so to speak, in the Lord's service 7 days a week? Or is this just a side job we do on Sundays? You know, Andrew and I do little side jobs on, you know. It's not my main employment. My main employment's for the company I work for. But we do a little side job here, there. Build a building, change a door, fix a window, whatever. It's not my main job. It's just a little side job. I know Isaac sometimes does little side jobs. He fixes my truck for me, you know. What's the gospel in our life? Is it a little side job? Or is it our main employment? We stand steadfast in our belief in the things that are to come. We call on the name of the Lord daily. Let's look at the 22nd verse, and it says, "And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins." I think there's a link here to what I was talking about a few minutes ago, and that was, you know, how we're perceived. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? How are we perceived and why? If we retain a remission of our sins, if we call on the name of the Lord daily, if we are filled with the love of Christ, I think people see that. If we have joy in our life, do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the link. How do we have joy in our life? What makes my sons after me, besides me twisting their arm and forcing them to go to the church for the first 16, 17 years of their life, what makes them want to embrace it and carry it on? What makes my next door neighbor want to embrace it? What is in it for them? You know, I know people I work with that they go to the dunes on the weekend. They enjoy life. They really do. They have a lot of fun in their life. They have a lot of joy in their life. They have children. They take joy in their children. Their children play ice hockey, and they're always off to some hockey match somewhere. And they truly do. They have joy in their life. Okay? But I'm telling them, no, you need to not go play hockey on Sunday. I have something better for you than to go ride your quads in the dunes down at Yuma on Sunday, drink beer with your buddies. I have something better in life for you. It's to put a stiff collar on, put on a tie, wipe that smile off your face, and go to church. Is that what we're offering? I hope not. I hope not. I hope it has a greater depth in your life, day in, day out, when those tough things come in our life, that people see, this guy has something. This young lady, this older gentleman that I've known for 40 years, he has something, and I want it. Is that what they're seeing from us? Or are they seeing just the stiff shirt and the collar? 23rd verse, I'm going to read it over again. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him who created you. I'm jumping back one more, 22nd. And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice. Are we rejoicing? Do people see joy in our life? Always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. These things are connected. They're connected. And they're connected to our ability to promote the gospel. You know, I think with our economy the way it is today and people kind of downtrodden, some guy the other day pulled up in his Lexus on the stack down there, the big interchange, and jumped off the bridge. Went down to the next bridge and got hit by a car. Didn't die, though. Guess it wasn't his time. Why did he do that? Because he's distressed. Some guy over here, I think he was in Mesa, went, shot himself and shot his family. Why did he do that? He lost too much money, I guess. You know? There are people out there in our society that are going to be ready, able, willing to hear the good news of the gospel. Maybe they weren't a year ago. Had too much money. Too many trips to the dunes planned. You know? They may be ready now. Are we actively pursuing it? Is our joy shining forth? Is the love of Jesus Christ reflecting from us? I hope so. And you shall grow in a knowledge of the glory of Him who created you, or in a knowledge of that which is just and true. I hope that people see that in us when they look at us. And I hope that you're getting the message. It's not just the scriptures I'm reading tonight. The message is there's keys given to us in the scriptures that enable us to accomplish God's will. Righteousness is one of them. If we want to understand God's will in our life, we have to endeavor to live righteously. Let's move on. I know where I'm at, so how can I move on? Let's look at the book of Ether. We're going to read in the fifth chapter of Ether. The 27th verse. You know, Andrew's been going to college, it seems like forever. I'm sure he thinks it's been forever. He had an opportunity this semester to take a little extra class. And it's on Judaism. And it's with some Jewish folks. And he's learned a lot of stuff. He hasn't even told me at all. Probably never will, for that matter. But he's learned a lot of stuff. And but I see that belief system surviving centuries because they did the same thing over and over and over again. Which there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But I see us oftentimes surviving as well, doing the same thing over and over and over again, which is good. I want to see you in church every Sunday. That's something you need to do over and over again. But is it in our heart? Is it flooding out of us to those around us? If you meet someone new, I like to go to Bob's Sunday school class once in a while because he'll ask, anybody talk to anybody this week? If you meet someone new, within a few minutes, does the conversation turn to the gospel? Is it in you to that degree? Or can you know someone for years and them not even know what you believe? Is it in you? Is it reflecting out of you? Let's look at Ether 5:27. It says, and then I said this, that the Lord spoke unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. As if men come unto me, I will show them their weaknesses. And I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. That word we've talked about several times this evening. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. You know, oftentimes as men, as ladies, as young men, as young women. We see our weaknesses. We say, well, I'm scared to talk to my friends about the gospel. I'm nervous when it comes to getting up in front of a group of people and saying something, bearing my testimony. Well, here again, are we willing to put the things the Lord says to work? Are we willing to put them into practice? Or are they just pretty words on a page that I've highlighted over the years? The scripture here tells me that His grace is sufficient for you. Don't worry about your weakness. It's not your weakness or your strength that counts. It's His. It's the Lord's strength that we're reflecting here, not our own. If we're too strong, we're not going to give the glory to the Lord anyway, because we're going to think too much of ourselves. It says, but fools mock, but they shall mourn, and my grace is sufficient for the meek. And if they shall take no advantage of you for your weakness. Sometimes I find myself at work and in the kind of, the group of people I associate with, in a lot of ways outclassed. I know Gordon, he does a very similar type thing as I do in work. And, you know, most of the people are educated. And you don't have to listen to me talk for very long to figure out I'm a hillbilly. You know, that I don't have the education, that I come from somewhere else. And that used to bother me quite a bit. I wish it was different, but it's not. But the question is, do I know what I'm talking about in that arena? And I oftentimes do, because I've been doing it for so long. And same thing here. You don't have to be able to speak great and amazing things when you're talking to your friend or your neighbor or your mother or your uncle or your brother or your cousin. The question is, do they see it in your life? Are you able to humble yourself, or are you too prideful to speak up for the Lord? And in the 28th verse, and it says, and I give unto men weaknesses that they may humble themselves, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves. For if you will humble yourself before me, before who? Before God. This is about God. Again, this isn't about me. It's not about you. And have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. He can use you for whatever He wants to. The question is, are you willing? When you walk up to the mirror and look yourself in the mirror, how are you looking at yourself? Is that cup half full, or is it half empty? Are you looking at yourself that I'm a child of the Savior? Kind of weak and weary, but willing. Willing to do what the Lord asks you to do. Willing to humble yourself before Him. And have faith. We've heard that word several times this evening, that we have faith. What do we have faith in? Zach? What's our faith in? What do we place our faith in? That's always the right answer, isn't it? Someone asks you a question, you're not paying attention, you always say God. He was paying attention, and he had the right answer. But our faith, my point is not in ourselves. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our education or understanding. It's not in ourselves. Our faith is in what's written right here. If I'm meek and humble myself before the Lord, He can do great things. I can't. He can. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to put our faith in Him? I have a couple more scriptures, but I think I sufficiently got my message across this evening. I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. Is that we have to put it into action. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to show up here, have your side job on Sunday. It's got to be a 7-day-a-week job, 24 hours a day. It has to be a first priority in our life. And I really do believe that there's people out there whose hearts are being changed who'd be willing to hear, who's getting at the end of the rope, the need to hear, the hope that you have within you. But if that hope's not reflecting out of you because you haven't conformed, or you have conformed to this world and you haven't been transformed from this world, then they're going to miss out. They're going to miss out. And you may be the one contact they have. So I ask you to think about the things I've said. May God bless us.